Okay, there on both sides? There's some copies there if you want.
Yaakov Show would like to.
It's nice to see you, Yaakov. How are you?
We met before. Danny Arnold, you know Danny?
Danny, his name is familiar.
Yeah, he's the executive director at Berkus Torah. He said somebody mentioned his name to you and he wants to meet you at some point. Some personal thing.
Very good. Maybe I could show you just a. You have to give the door a zet. Yeah, thank you. Okay, then. So here I have one more copy if you want the handout.
Thank you.
So I both say, you know, I was in Chutz Laretz and we're one parasha behind over there. Keep in mind that it's very rare that we get an insight into halacha from hashkafa. And one of the halachas that fits that mold is arla. Arla means that the first 3 years that the tree produces its fruits, those fruits are prohibited. You can't benefit from it in any way. You just have to basically get rid of it. And then on the fourth year, it becomes what's called netar ravai, which means that it has to be brought to Yerushalayim. That's not for today, but this is my own personal. This is my own personal. I shouldn't have left it here on the table. So, but Gersh, you could have it if you want to steal. Yeah, this is for a different shiur. Oh. So I only made 5 copies. Because Gershon, last time I didn't know you were coming. I never know who's coming on any particular day. Right. On the fourth year, the status of the fruit is such that you have to bring it up to Yerushalayim and eat it there, b'kedusha. And on the fifth year, you can do whatever you want with the fruits. And that's hardcore halacha. You know, you can't budge, you can't move, you can't change the halacha. The question is, can we get any philosophical or mystical insight into how this works? And that's what I wanted to study with you today.
Robert, can I just one thing? You said sure. You can't get any benefit. Could you give it to your dog?
No benefit whatsoever. Right, that's okay. Arla. Basically, you burn it, and then it goes up in smoke.
Okay.
Fine. So these are the 3 divisions. Let's go over them one more time. The first division is 3 years. From 0 to 3 years, all those fruits have to be destroyed. Then we get to the division that's the fourth year. The fourth year is Revai. You take it up to Yerushalayim and you get a mitzvah by eating it in Yerushalayim. In the fifth year, it's heter. You can do whatever you want with it. If you want to eat it, you don't want to eat it, it's up to you.
Yeah, what can I just say? The year starts at Tu Bishvat,
correct. So in order to get some insight into how this works, we're going to take a look at a medrash. This medrash is quoted here in the, not last paragraph on your page, but to the next to the last paragraph on the page. And for those of you who are not familiar with my style, I usually will refer to these pages, to the bold print in these pages. So we're on page 1 of 4 pages. You seem to be already on page 4 or so. Okay, so just if you want to follow this, somehow it got stapled backwards, but you look on the bottom and you see Aleph. You see what says Aleph? So we're looking at the bold print over here on the bottom right on page 1. Darash Rabbi Yehuda ben Pazi. Miyagala ofer meinecha odom arishon. In this medrash, Chazal are telling us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes with very harsh words against Adam HaRishon. And these are the words. Lo yacholta lamod al tzivuyach, al tzivacha. I commanded you with one command, and you had an hour, and you didn't fulfill it. And as a result, harei banecha mamtinim, your children, your descendants, will have to wait in order to enjoy the fruits of their trees. Li'arla gimel shanim. So obviously, Rabbi Yehuda ben Pazi in the Medrash is offering a connection between Arla and the chait of Adam HaRishon. And the question is, what is this about? What is the connection between the sin of Adam HaRishon and Arla? And at the end of this medrash, the nephew of Rabbi Yehuda said about his uncle, this is a beautiful medrash, this drasha. The Torah says you come into the land, you plant a tree, and the first 3 years that the tree produces fruit, you're not allowed to benefit from the tree. So the purpose of our understanding today, in the time that we have allotted to us, is to try to figure out how the chet of Adam HaRishon is going to impact on Arla. How does it generate the Iser Arla? Two things that don't seem to be connected one to the other. And for this we're going to learn one of the commentaries on the Torah called the Panim Yafos. And you'll look at the second paragraph in the middle column, and you'll see in bold print the Panim Yafos. And he says, Yiroi, it seems to me that the 3 first years of the aretz, of the land and the produce of the fruits from the land, titein koach chitzoni sheba. We'll try to do the best we can to explain those 4 words. Titein koach chitzoni sheba. And please feel free to underline those words or any words that you feel free, because this is a gift from the Amic Learning Center. Of course, Rabbi Meyer is going to tell you you're going to have to pay for that, right? But right now we're not collecting any funds, we're just giving out gifts. Okay. Anyway, so to move on, what is this idea of titein koach chitzoni sheba? There are 2 types of powers that exist in the universe. One is the energy force within the universe, and then there are energy forces that are outside the universe, that are invisible, that are not do not appear to the naked eye. And those are called kochos chitzonim, external powers. And those external powers will very often contaminate the world. They form the impediment to sanctity. They form the barriers to kedusha. And therefore, says the Panim Yafos, for the first 3 years of the produce of the trees, the fruits are, shall we say, latent in the fruit, is this koach chitzoni, this very negative kind of force of tuma, of contamination. But at what point does the tree finally mature and break loose of that koach chitzoni? That's in the 4th year. In the 4th year, the tree begins to produce fruits of kedusha, of sanctity. And that's parallel to the 4th year of Kodesh Ilulim Lashem, meaning that the fruits are so sanctified that we have to take them up to Yerushalayim and eat them in Yerushalayim. However, in the 5th year, Yutar Lahem, now at this point, there's no koach chitzoni, there's no longer kodesh ilulim, yutar lehem. Yutar lehem means it's like anything that's mutter, that you're allowed to eat. You know, if I give you a steak, that's mutter, you're allowed to eat the steak if we're shechted properly, etc., etc. Here too, on the 5th year, the fruits of the tree are like a steak. If you want to eat it, eat it. Ubischusam titnechem kol masha berevi lashem. And in the schus of the 4th year, projecting you into the 5th year, the tree produces additional fruit, and Hashem says, I'm your God, I promise you that in the 5th year you'll be able to eat the fruit. So we have Isur, Heter, I'm sorry, Isur, Mitzvah, and Heter, if you follow the sequence. Isur is the first 3 years, and then there's Mitzvah in the 4th year, and then in the 5th year, we get to Heter. It's neither an Iser nor a Mitzvah.
How do you translate Kodesh Hilulim?
Kodesh Hilulim means it's sanctified for the purpose of praising the Lord. What we do is we bring these fruits to Yerushalayim, and we express our gratitude to God because these fruits are sanctified, and then we eat the fruits. So what is Arla? Arla, for 3 years, is a fruit that is embedded with or surrounded by a ruach tuma, a spirit of contamination. Again, these are all very profound Kabbalistic notions. And therefore, if we were to partake from the fruit in the first 3 years, we would be contaminated by this ruach tuma, by this koach chitzoni, by this very negative force. So we have to wait until the tree is able to produce fruit that can be sanctified, that can be uplifted. That's going to happen when? In the fourth year. Year number four. And here at the bottom of the middle column, he quotes the Zohar. And the Zohar tells us, you'll take a look all the way on the bottom of the middle category, that kol osama eitzim shenitu ba'aretz, all those trees that were planted in the land, ad shelo nishrishu karoi, until they have passed this 3-year period, shore aleihem ruach. Okay, you may want to underline those three words. Shore aleihem ruach. There's a certain spirit, a contaminating spirit that hovers over these fruits. And that's called klipas arla. Klipa, which literally translates as the outer shell, is a metaphysical, mystical concept that always refers to these negative, contaminating forces. And these klipos are contaminating the fruits of the tree for the first 3 years that it produces fruit. And therefore, since God loves the Jewish people, he tells them, stay away. Stay away from the fruits of the tree for the first 3 years, because they have a negative influence. And if you imbibe them, if you eat them, then the ra, the evil, and the tumah, the contamination that's hovering and latent in the fruits will enter into your body. And you'll be separated from kedusha, from sanctity. So this whole process of arla is to guarantee dveikus in kedusha, meaning that the Jewish people can achieve sanctity. So what does it mean to say that the fruit is embedded with or surrounded by this spirit of ra, of evil, for the first 3 years that the tree produces fruit? So the Panim Me'iros that we mentioned before, but we only saw it as introduction, continues by saying that the chet, the sin of Adam HaRishon, when he ate from the Eitz Hadas, created a curse in the ground itself. The ground, the earth, was cursed in the aftermath of the chet of Adam HaRishon. And therefore, at the beginning of the Torah, it says the following, which you'll see on the top left column here on page 1, Li Adam Amar. You know, after punishing Chava, God turns to Adam, and he says, "Ki shamatu l'kol ishtecha v'tochal mena eitz eshet zvisa lo tochal b'menu arura." Please underline arura ha'adama bavurcha. The ground itself is cursed because of you, and therefore something's going to happen to the produce of the ground. Now, it's very interesting that you may think and you may conclude that because of Adam HaRishon, he's guilty for the terrible kilkul, this negative curse on the ground. But I'm going to throw out what we call in baseball a curveball. Curveball means a change in the way you think. And I'm going to tell you that it works in the opposite way. The klala for the Adama, and stop me if I use Hebrew words that you're not familiar with, because I never know what to translate and what not. That klala predates Adam HaRishon. The Adama was cursed because of its own sin. Now you may ask me, how is it possible for the Adama, for the ground, to sin? I can't answer that question. But it seems that every entity that was created by God has a certain spiritual angel that represents it. Well, God tells the ground to produce eitz pri osep pri. And this you'll see in the second paragraph in the left column. Vayomer Elokim, God declares at the time of creation, Tadshe ha'aretz deshe, Esev mazriya zera, eitz pri, underline that, eitz pri osep pri. And according to our rabbis, tradition has it that the original command that was addressed to the ground was that the ground should produce what kind of a tree?
Where the fruit and the tree taste the same.
Excellent. The tree, the bark of the tree should have the same taste as the pri. But for some reason, the Adama, the ground, decided to deviate and rebel against God's will and created, as the Psukim say, an Eitz Osapri, but not Tam Ha'Eitz Ketam Ha'Pri. In other words, the Eitz that was produced by the ground had a different taste, almost no taste, than the fruit itself. And Lefichach Niskalkel Adam Alavono. It turns out that the sequence is the following. Once the Adama deviated from the will of God and was cursed, it had a certain power of klola, and when man was created from the Adama, because man comes from the Afar, as the Torah testifies, he already has within him, in a sense, this klola. So now, what happens is that after man partakes of the Eitz Hadas and he violates the will of God, then the Adama is cursed, and the Adama now will produce fruit that has this negative koach hatumah that we discussed before inherent in it. Says the Panim Yafos, why should the earth be cursed as a result of Adam Arishon's sin? Right. If man is guilty of sin, what did the earth do? Right. And the answer is that man is guilty of sin. What caused man to sin? Well, the original cause, the first cause for man to sin, was the klola in the Adama. And this I would like you to see. You know, usually I don't even ask you to look at the text if it's not bolded. Yeah. But in this case, take a look at a paragraph that starts, Umevayer haponim yafos. Do you have it?
Yeah.
And here you want to underline the following. He says, ki al yidei, which means as a result of shechata adama, that in the process of creation it was the adama that sinned. Garma lekach, that was the cause. Shegama adam, man too, who is created from the adama, he too, in a sense, carries within him that curse. So the trees carry the curse, and therefore, hence the fruit has this negative contaminated element in it. Man is cursed because he comes from the Adama. Everything that comes from the Adama is cursed. And Lachenkshin is Kalkel Adam, when man, as a result of his deficiency, violated the will of God, he ate from the Eitz Hadas, then it makes sense that God would curse the Adama because the Adama itself was the cause of man's sin.
So it wasn't his fault.
Well, he still had freedom of choice, apparently.
Yeah, but the earth. This is counter to the rice. Way counter. It's like, I don't know where this is coming from. I know it's just. First of all, did Hashem make, first of all, the land by itself and later the vegetation?
God gave the power, excuse me, the power of vegetation into the land.
Didn't he?
He created the land, and the land had the ability to produce.
But another day, he created the vegetation. Or the land, the vegetation on the
I would
day.
Say he commanded the earth to produce the vegetation.
Okay, that's oral Torah. Because if you just read Pshat, he created the vegetation on another day. Just like, you can't say that he created the vegetation to feed the fish and the animals. He
commanded the earth, tadshe ha'aretz desha. In other words, produce the desha, the vegetation.
How could the earth have free will and choose? I mean, where's this coming from?
That's an excellent question. I said before, I don't know if you heard me, that everything that God created has a celestial corresponding being. According to the mystical thought of Kabbalah, everything in the Oretz has a sar, an officer, so to speak, a representative in Shomayim, up in the earth. So the sar of the earth deviated in its command, the mandate of how to create fruit. Well, actually, the fruit was okay. The bark of the tree was not good.
Right.
Do you remember this Rashi? I mean, if we had time, we would study the Rashi inside, but I just want to get to Arla. That's my ultimate goal. Yeah, so right now you have to accept on faith that there's a Rashi at the beginning of Chumash that tells us that the earth was cursed because it deviated. You'll see the Rashi here in the second paragraph if you have time.
Okay.
I have another 3 pages to learn with you in the, shall we say, half hour.
Right, okay.
And there's an entire process here. You know, it's like a circle.
Yeah.
You know, with arrows. You know, we start with the earth, and the earth now somehow produces man, and man himself you know, has this propensity towards kilkul, and then as a result, when man is makalkil, when he deviates from the will of God, that has an impact on the earth itself.
So I get, I'm sorry, just one final question then. The redemption has to come about through the efforts of man. Yet man was, quote, poisoned or given tumor by the earth. So it has to go back to the earth. The earth needs to be redeemed. But I just don't...
Right, right. How the earth is redeemed, I don't know. Well, we're talking about man trying to redeem himself.
Right, I mean, so anyway.
So we're going to try to get an insight into how man redeems himself through what's called the Shabbos.
Okay.
Okay. Now, he says the following, that these forces of evil that now are inherent in the fruit, we need some sort of change and some sort of transition from tumah to tara, from pollution and contamination to a state of purity. So he says that the key, the secret code number, is going to be the number 3. The fruit, after 3 years, is going to undergo this transition. And on the top of page 2, which would be the flip side of your page 1, so to know that you're on the same page, you'll take a look. On the bottom left, it should say Bayes on it, because I know that there's a little confusion with the stapling.
Yes.
Although I can't be guilty for that, Doc, because I didn't staple
it. I stapled it.
Okay.
I stapled it wrong.
I figure from now on, I'm just going to put the pages on the chair, and you staple it. So if you don't staple it correctly, you won't blame me.
I stapled it wrong.
It's not Niskalkel HaDomah Bavura. So he quotes a Gemara in Baba Basra. The Gemara says that 3 years is a period of transition. For example, if Reuven owns a piece of real estate and Shimon lives and dwells on that real estate for a period of 3 years, then we assume that Shimon now is the owner of the field. Again, if we had about a 6-month period of time, we would be able to study that sugya. So you'll have to take it now again on faith. There's a lot of faith in this lecture, that after the 3-year period, there's a transition. So what happens in the case of Arla? Arla, as a result of Niskalkel HaAdama Bavurach, because of Adam HaRishon's sin, the klala was that the fruits of the tree would be contaminated, but that contamination lasts for a period of time until there could be a transition. And how long of a period of time do we need until that transition? 3 years. Hence the Iser Arla of 3 years. Now, at this point, we're going to take a little bit of a digression, but we're going to come back to this concept of the significance of the number 3 and the contamination of the fruit for a three-year period. In the mystical thought, contamination is a result of the powers of 3 different forces. Those are called Mashchis, Af, and Chema. And this is all based on the insights of Rabbeinu Bechaye, who was one of the great commentators on the Torah. And he writes in Parshas Yisro that there's a Medrash that speaks about Shabbos. The greatness of Shabbos is that during this 24-hour period of Shabbos, 3 forces of evil are neutralized, and they don't have any power. Those are Mashchis, Af, and Chema. And Rabbeinu Bechai, based on the Medrash, gives us an insight as to why is it that on Shabbos, when we daven Ma'ariv, I'm talking about Friday night, you may have noticed that we omit one introduction to Baruch Hu. What's the introduction to Baruch Hu during the whole week on Ma'ariv? V'hu rachum. He says we don't say that on Shabbos. So the Medrash asks, why do we omit it on Shabbos? And the answer is because the reason we recite v'hu rachum when we enter into a new day, which is which is initiated by night, is the v'hu rachum is a prayer to Hashem to spare us from the negative, corrosive influences of 3 celestial beings, which are called Mashchis, Af, Vechema. So let's read the Vuhurachum together, which you'll see on the bottom of your right column here. Vuhurachum yichaper avon velo yashchis. Okay, that corresponds to the power of the force of mashchis. Then you say vihirba lashiv. Lashiv means to put in his own place. Apo, that's called af. And then we say velo yair, there should be no power, kol chamoso, that's chema. During the week, we have to face these three challenging angels, which are called Malachi Chabola. Chabola means they attack us. They try to undermine our spirituality. And therefore, V'hurachum is a prayer to Hashem that as we enter into this new day, again a weekday, a secular mundane day, and we know that we're going to have to face these three forces of Mashchis, Af, V'cheba, we ask Hashem V'hurachum, He should have divine compassion on us. However, there's one day of the week during which, says Rabbeinu Bachai, those three powers of Malachi Chabola are completely neutralized, and that's the day of Shabbos. Shabbos is sanctified and purified and uplifted to such a way that it has menucha. Menucha means a rest. What is the rest? The rest is not physical rest in this context. It's conceptual menucha. Conceptually, we have menucha from these three forces of evil that will attack us and trip us up and challenge us during the course of the week. But on Shabbos, they have no shlita, they have no control. And therefore, since on Shabbos we are free from the shackles and the barriers of these mashchisim, of these malachi chabola, therefore we can omit, says Rabbeinu Bachai, v'urachum on the night of Shabbos, on Ma'ariv of Shabbos. Because on this night, the night of Shabbos, we are protected from these three powers of mashchisim. And therefore, although during the week we have this takana that we have to recite V'urachum, which is the opening prayer to God as we enter into the new day, so every day requires this divine compassion to protect us from the darkness of Mashchis Af V'chema, but on this night, the night of Shabbos, Mistalek, there's a siluk of this tripart din chabola. There's no shlita of Mashchis Af V'chema. Hence, we don't have to ask for divine compassion to protect us from the influences of these three Malachi Chabola. Now, it's interesting. He quotes the Megala Mukos on the left column of page 2. The Megala Mukos, his name is Rav Shimshon Shapiro. He lived 5 centuries ago. He was a great Kabbalist. And he writes that there are three personalities at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, three great giants, each one respectively vitiates or undermines the powers of these three Malachi Chabola, and that's Moshe, Aaron, and Chur. In fact, after the Chet HaEgel, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he goes up to Shemayim to pray on behalf of the people of Israel that Hashem should regret his decision to destroy the people, Moshe Rabbeinu says, do it in the schus of myself and Aaron and Hur. These were the three tzaddikim of that generation. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that point says to Moshe, that's not enough. Three is not enough to save a dar after the Chet HaEgel. You have to beef it up. So Moshe Rabbeinu at that point adds another four names to the list, and that's Yoshua and Elazar and Itamar and Kalev. So what's the total number of tzaddikim now?
Seven.
That's not good enough. Hashem says, I'll make you a deal. I'll stave off this gzera if you can come up with 10. That's the deal I struck up with Abraham of old to save Sdom.
Little hint.
Yeah, but you're up to 7. That's not going to do it. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he says, HaMesim HaMachayim, can I consider the departed also alive? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, Imkein, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and hence he gets the number 10. In any event, what happens here is that when Yirmiyahu HaNavi is crying over the Churban HaBayis, the Pasuk says in Tanakh that he cries 3 times. And the Medrash which is also quoted in the Gemara in Chagiga, the name of Rav Elazar, says that these three tears that he sheds, Yirmiyah sheds, are one for the Migdash Rishon, another one for the Migdash Sheni, and the third one is for the Golus, for the diaspora and the exile of the Jewish people. Says the Megal Amukos that these three tears of Yirmiyah over the Churban correspond to the three Malachi HaChabalah of Mashkis Af Vechema. And he goes on and he explains a Gemara in Erevin that we're all familiar with. The Gemara says, Mayim Achronim Chova. Right? Mayim Achronim Chova. And he says the following, that if you take a look at the first letter in those three words, Mayim Achronim Chova means Mem, Aleph, and Ches. They are the three words, they correspond to the three letters that start the three words of Mashkis Af Vechema. And what we do is, according to the Zohar, by pouring Mayim Achronim, we, so to speak, pay up our debt to these three Malachi Chabalah, or in the language of the Zohar, Tzarech Lases, we have to give a gift, so to speak, to the Sitra Achra, in order to pacify these powers of evil, and that's called Mayim Achronim Chova. Now, when Moshe Rabbeinu is battling against Amalek, right, he appoints Yehoshua to be the chief commander. So the pasuk says in Parshas Bishalach, Moshe Aaron v'chur olu rosh hagiva. Now Amalek represents the most powerful personification of these three Malachi Chabal of Mashkis Af V'chema. It's critical now that in our battle against Amalek, to defeat them, we need three powers, three personalities who can neutralize these three Malachi Chabal. And therefore the pasuk says, Moshe Aaron v'chur, right? Because Moshe is connected to Mashkis, Aaron is connected to Af, and Chur is connected to Chema. So the Bali Kabbalah now say that when these three personalities climb the Rosh HaGiva, they go up to the top of this little hill over here, what they're trying to do is, they're trying to use their Kedusha, their sanctity, which is inherent in their names, to defeat the three negative forces, the Klipos, of Mashkis Af V'Chema, and that's going to guarantee that the Jewish people be victorious in their battle against the personification of these three Malachim in the form of Amalek. So we have now Mayim Achronim Chova, and that's going to be a way of neutralizing these three. We're going to have the Moshe Aaron V'chur combination, that triangle of personalities, and then we're going to have the Shabbos. I'm going to have to understand what is it about Shabbos that gives us the ability of Menucha to be completely free of the powers of these three Malachim. Hence we omit Vahu Rachlam, if you recall what we said in the name of Rabbeinu Bechai. And here, my friends, I'd like you to turn to the next page, which is page number 3. And if we're able to make this pace, we may even be able to finish this today, which we're usually, I don't finish it. But perhaps we'll be able to finish it. The Medrash says that the people of Israel were guilty of sin. It says, Ki agarti mipanei ha'af ve'achem asher kotzav Hashem aleichem lahashmid osam. When Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the Torah that's in the Sefer Dvarim, which is otherwise known as Mishneh Torah, and he describes the 40 days and 40 nights that he stands on the top of the mountain pleading with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to stave off his decision to destroy the people after the Chet HaEgel. Notice that Moshe Rabbeinu says that Yogarti, I was very afraid over two Malachim. Which two Malachim, says Moshe Rabbeinu? Af Vechema. Which one is omitted of the three?
Mashkis.
And why is Mashkis omitted? Because Moshe Rabbeinu has self-confidence that he himself, he's Moshe with a mem, he is connected to Mashkis. But he doesn't have a guarantee that he'll be able to neutralize the powers of Af and Chev, and therefore he's overwhelmed by fear because of these Malachi Chabalah. And the Medrash elaborates on this and says that as a result of the sin of the Egel, Hashem turns to Moshe, who's up there on the mountain to receive the luchos, and he says, "Raid, go down." Says the Medrash, "Osa shav bikesh Moshe leraid." Moshe was on his way down from the mountain, and he's encountered by two malachi chabola, and he's overwhelmed by fear. Who are these two malachi chabola? That's Af and Chema. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He grabs on to the kisei HaKavod, the holy throne. And then, at that point, Moshe Rabbeinu sort of is electrified by this energy force of the kisei HaKavod that protects him against Af and Chema, so says the Medrash. And as we said before, Moshe Rabbeinu is Kedega the Mashkas. He doesn't have to be afraid of those klipos. He only has to be afraid of Af and Chema. Let's go back to the Megala Mukos that we started with before. And now we can link up our discussion with Arla, the first 3 years that the fruit grows on the tree. And we said that we need that 3 year period in order to make a transition from the Koach Hara, the Kilkul, and the Klola, and the Koach HaChitzoni that's inherent in the fruit, into the fourth year, when now we have this transition and the fruit is pure and sanctified. Says the Megala Mukos, what are these 3 years of Arla? Why is it that it takes 3 years to pass the pollution that's inherent, the contamination that's inherent in these fruits? And the answer is that each one of these 3 years corresponds, says the Megala Mukos, respectively to each of the three of the Malachi Chabola that are trying to destroy man. And that's Af, Mashtis, and Chema. And therefore, David HaMelech says to God, Afafuni Chevle Maves. Take a look at the first letter in each of these three words of David HaMelech. Number one is Aleph, that's Af. Number two is Chevli, that's Chema. Chevle Maves, Mem, is the Mashkis. So these are the Chabole, Malachi Chabole, that want to bring death to man, both physically and spiritually. And David HaMelech is crying, he's overwhelmed by fear because he is completely surrounded, Afafuni, Chevle Maves, by these forces of death and evil. And now we begin to understand that in Chet Eitz Hadas, what happened as a result was that it brought death into the world. Man, is, as an original creation, was meant to be immortal. Why did it become mortal? And the answer is, says the Pasuk, Eitz Hadas, Tovra lo socha menu kibiyom achalcha mimenu mos tamus. When you eat from the Eitz Hadas, you will bring death into the world. So it means that the chet of Eitz Hadas is what caused death. Death is called Malachi Chabola. The chet of Adam Rishon created for man for all times. Gimel 3, Malachi Chabola. And therefore, David HaMelech, who according to the Zohar, you know, we know that he got 70 years from Adam Rishon, he's the Gilgal of Adam Rishon. He, David HaMelech, says, Afafuni Chevle Moves. I am overwhelmed by fear of Af, Chema, and Mashkis, because it was me who brought those three powers of death into the world. Me, meaning Adam HaRishon in this case, because David HaMelech is speaking out of the mouth, so to speak, of Adam HaRishon. And these three malachim correspond to the three cardinal sins of Shvichas Damim, Avodah Zarah, and Gilui Arayos. And therefore, the Zohar says, Man di over al Shvicha de Dom Avodah Zarah Gilui Arayos Dainile Beganim Utlas Mimanim Alayu. When a person is guilty of these three sins, he goes to the hot place, we don't want to call it by its name, Gehenna, and there he is going to be attacked by three malachim. They are going to mete out the divine punishment in the world to come for violating these three averos. Now, what's absolutely amazing here is that the Zohar assumes, which is a mind-boggling concept, that the chet of eating from the Eitz Hadas really combines within it, integrates all three cardinal sins, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim. Where's the Avodah Zarah? The Avodah Zarah is that the Nachash says to Chava that God knows that if you eat from the Eitz Hadas, you will be godlike. I mean, that's Avodah Zarah. When man where man begins to believe that he himself could be a divine being. And that's what the Nachash was able to seduce and convince Chava. And how, what was his ploy? What was his diplomacy? What was his intelligent argument? Rashi says at the beginning of the Torah, "Kol uman sone bnei umasa." There's something called competition. God is jealous of those who compete against him, and therefore he enjoins you, says the Nachash, from eating from the Eitz Hadas, because he knows that you're going to become godlike, and therefore you will be competitive against God. That's the greatest avodah zarah, when you believe that man could be like God. Go back to Nimrod. Nimrod presented himself as a deity. That's Avodah Zarah. Now we get to Gili Arayos. Where's the Gili Arayos in the Chet of Adam HaRishon? So again, this is Kabbalistic, based on various Midrashim. The Nachash apparently had some sort of relationship with Chava. Okay, I don't want to get into detail about that because I don't know too much about that. And Shvichas Damim is the Misa that Adam HaRishon brought to the world, because as a result of his sin, death came upon man. So now we need a tikkun to rectify these three cardinal sins that man was guilty of. And that tikkun is going to come from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avram Avinu is going to destroy the belief in idols and idolatry. He's going to destroy the idols of his father. That's keneged the chait of Avodah Zarah. He, Adam HaRishon, will be the knight of faith. He will profess the belief in one God to man. And when Nimrod tries to present himself as a God figure, Avram Avinu challenges him, and as a result he's thrown into the hot furnace. Yitzchak, on the other hand, is going to be a tikkun for Shvichas Domen. He's going to give his life up for the sake of Hashem. That at the Akedah, that's a tikkun for Shvichas Domen. And Yaakov is a tikkun for Gili Arayos, because he has 12 tribes, all of whom are tzaddikim. There's no psul in his zera. Zera always represents symbolically Gili Arayos. So now we see clearly that Adam HaRishon was on such a high level that his sin was so severe that it's considered as if he violated the three cardinal sins, and those three cardinal sins respectively generated the creation of three Malachi Chavola, Mashkis, Af, and Chema. The common denominator that links all these three is death into the world, as David HaMelech prays, Afafuni Chevle Maves. Now let's talk about the significance not of 3 years, but of 3 hours. On Hoshana Rabbah, I don't know if you remember any of the piyut, you know, the Art Scroll has a whole book on trying to explain the Hoshanas, all the piyutim, when we circle around the Aron Kodesh with the Hoshanos. And one of the statements, one of the poetic liturgical lines in the Hoshana Rabbah prayer is Hoshana Shalosh Shos. We ask God to forgive us, and we're guilty of Shalosh Shos. What is the guilt here of Shalosh Shos that we have to ask God to protect us from that? So Shlomo Kluger, who was one of the great giants about 150 years ago, he says that Adam HaRishon was tested for 3 hours and he failed the test. Now watch what happens. Let's assume, just I'm pulling a number out of my head, that Shabbos begins, let's say, at 9 p.m. I'm just putting out. So at 6 p.m., Adam HaRishon on Friday is given the command enjoining him from eating the Eitz Hadas. His sin is a 3-hour sin. Why is his sin considered a 3-hour sin? So it's an amazing statement in the Gemara in Sanhedrin and the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah. What happens is that the Eitz Hadas, according to this opinion, is a gefen. How would you translate that into English?
Vine.
A vine. What do we get from a vine?
Wine.
You didn't get that joke. Anyway, now some people can't pronounce a W, they pronounce it as a V. So from the vine we get wine. Okay. Now what do we do? What mitzvah was Adam Arisha meant to do with that wine on the night?
Kiddush.
Exactly, because he was born on a Friday. On that night he was meant to say Kiddush with that wine.
I heard this is the source for why the Sfardim and many of us copy say L'chaim before we drink the wine, because of this.
Correct, because what happens is that Adam HaRishon brings death to the world because he didn't wait that 3-hour period from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Instead, he drank from the wine. Again, according to this, I'm not saying this is the only way to learn the parash, but this is one Kabbalistic approach that we identify the Eitz Hadas with a vine, with wine, and that wine was meant for Shabbos. Now, this is a mind-boggling concept because we assume that God forbade man from drinking this wine from the Eitz Hadas. That's not really true. God wanted man to drink from the Eitz Hadas, from the wine that he would extract from the vine of the Eitz Hadas, but not at 6 p.m., nor at 7 p.m., nor at 8 p.m., but rather at 9 p.m., to make Kiddush on the wine. And he, Adam HaRishon, violated the will of God. Instead of waiting these 3 hours, he jumped the gun, so to speak, and he drank from the wine that he extracted from the wine, and he used it for chol, he used it for secular purposes. This wine was meant for sacred purposes, for Kedusha. So if you're on page 3, if you take a look at the next to the last paragraph that starts with Nimtzeinu Lemeidim Mizeh, he summarizes all the previous paragraphs and he says that the chet of the Eitz Hadas was that Adam HaRishon drank wine on a weekday, in this case on Friday, and he refused to wait until Shabbos. And therefore, when the Medrash says that Adam HaRishon could not withstand his test and succeed for a 3-hour period, it means that since he was commanded to wait 3 hours, and instead he drank the wine 3 hours too early, that's what the nature of the sin was. And now we turn to page 4, which is the last of the pages. What we're looking at on the top of page 4 is a comment of the Archaim HaKadosh. He lived in the city of Tzfat 5 centuries ago. And he comments on a pasuk which is Lo Tochlu Al Adam. And he wants to know why this violation of Lo Tochlu Al Adam is juxtaposed in the Torah right next to the mitzvah of Arla in Parshas Kedoshim. And he says that this is a remez, this is alluding to the fact that Adam HaRishon sinned by eating from the Eitz Hadas before he had the go-ahead to eat from the Eitz Hadas, which would be with the emergence of Shabbos at the end of the day as part of Kiddush. Had he waited until Shabbos, he would have been Mekadesh Alayayin with the Eitz Hadas itself. And he says that Adam was Moshech ba'arloso, zuhi arloso, she'ochal min Eitz Hadas lifnei hazman. So the kilkul of the Eitz Hadas that we spoke about before, that as a result of the sin of man, of Adam HaRishon, the fruits of the tree become polluted, that's because he used these fruits, which were meant for Kodesh, the grapes on the vine, and instead he used them for Chol, and that is the terrible sin. Therefore, when we get to the Hoshanos, we're going to say Hoshana Sholoshos. Al Sholoshos Shalohim Tinu, that Adam HaRishon did not wait to eat from the Eitz Hadas, meaning to recite Kiddush. He took something that was dedicated for a mitzvah to serve Hashem, namely the wine of the Eitz Hadas for Kiddush, and instead he abused it, he misused it by dedicating it to his own personal enjoyment, rebelling against God, using this for Chol instead of Kodesh. And that's the 3-hour period of the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm sorry, of Adam HaRishon. Sorry. And now, Keneged, corresponding to those 3 hours, Adam HaRishon generates 3 Malachi Chabola. And he's Mekalkel, the fruits of the tree, for a period of 3 years. Now we can begin to understand what happens on Shabbos. On Shabbos, we have a period of menucha. Menucha means we are spared and protected from the influence of these three malachi chabol of mashkis af vechema. And therefore, Chazal tell us, yesh l'rishoyim menucha migehenam, that up there in the hot place over there where the Rishoyim are shoveling coal, so to speak, I don't mean that literally, they get a day off. Why do they get a day off? Because on that day, the Malachi Chabol are not beating them up, are not meeting out their punishment. Okay, now let's talk about Kiddush on Friday night. Right, we spoke about Vurachum that we omit on Friday night in Ma'ariv. Now we're going to talk about the impact of Kiddush Alayayin. The Kiddush Alayayin is going to be a tikkun for the chait of Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon took this wine and he drank it prematurely. He didn't postpone it for 3 hours till Shabbos. We're going to take this wine and we're going to dedicate it for the mitzvah of Kiddush. That's going to be a tikkun for the chait of Adam HaRishon. Now, Adam HaRishon's sin brought darkness onto the world. And the Ramah writes on the top of the middle column that when a person recites Kiddush, he should look for a second towards the Neros of Shabbos. And he says the reason for it is because Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, which was a gefen, which was a vine, and as a result, the Neros Shel Olam, the light, the spiritual supernal light of the world, was nichbe, was extinguished. Ukein she'amru Chazal de'v'Shabbos be'isha dehi kavsa Neros Shel Olam, that she extinguished that supernal eternal light, and therefore she has to light the Shabbos candles as a tikkun. So the chait of Chava, and therefore the chait of Adam, brought darkness to the world. And therefore now that we're ready to be metake in that sin, either when a woman lights Shabbos candles, so she looks at the R of the Shabbos candles, because that R is the R keneged the choshech of Kamsa, Nero Shalom of Adam HaRishon, and when man recites Kiddush, says the Ramah, you should take a look at the Shabbos candles. And by the way, that's going to indicate that we shouldn't be lighting Shabbos candles too far away from the table of Kiddush. And then there's another halachic reason, of course, because of owning Shabbos.
You look at it when you say Bahiyar Bahivokir.
Oh yeah, is that what the Ramah says? I don't remember.
No.
If you have a Mishnah Berurah, I don't have one in front of me. We can look this up. Siman Reish Ayin Aleph. But let's just try to. I'm trying to do a supernatural feat and finish this up before the bell rings. So let's hold off with exactly at what point we're going to look at the candles. But the idea of looking at the candles is that within the context, the framework of Tikkun of Chet Adam HaRishon, who is Mechava Shalom, we're going to see the light of the world, that eternal light that now expresses itself in and is embodied in the Neros of Shabbos. And therefore the Mekubalim say that if Adam HaRishon would have waited till the night and he would have been Mekadish on the Gefen, he would have used the Eitz Hadas. And he would have sanctified the Eitz Hadas to the highest level of Kedusha. So when we recite Kiddush, we want to fix up that chait and recite Kiddush on Friday night, not prematurely, and that's going to bring the light of the supernal light that was what was darkened by the sin of Adam HaRishon. So what we now understand is that in Gehenom, in that hot place over there, what happened? In that hot place, on Shabbos, there's no power to mete out punishment of Af, Mashnis, and Chema, because those powers of evil are quieted down on Shabbos, they're neutralized on Shabbos. Umi Achash Shloshes, Sorry, again, of Mashkus Afachemen is Galu Be'ikvos Chet Eitz Hadas. Therefore, on Shabbos, which is the Tikkun, because again, what Adam HaRishon did was he, in a sense, undermined the Shabbos by prematurely using the Yain of Kiddush on Chol for his own personal purposes and his own benefits. Shabbos itself is the Tikkun for that sin, because if Adam HaRishon would have waited till Shabbos and then he would have made Kiddush with the Gefen of Eitz Hadas, that would have been perfect. And now we finish up with Arla. We have 3 years of Arla. We're not allowed to benefit from those fruits for the first 3 years. On the fourth year, we have a mitzvah. And that's called Netar Revai. Revai means we take these peros in the fourth year from the ilanos, from the trees, and we eat them b'kedusha in Yerushalayim. Why is it that we have a mitzvah on these fruits in the fourth year? And the answer is that the first 3 years, the pollution of this of these fruits in the first year is a result of the Chet of Eitz Hadas, because that's the kilkul and the klola that came in the aftermath of the Chet of Eitz Hadas. So that's the 3 years that correspond to the three Malachei Chabol of Af, Chema, and Mashkis. But now we get to the fourth year. The fourth year represents the Shabbos, because the fourth year is the year in which we take the fruits of the tree and we use them properly for Kedusha, that's Kodesh Hilulim Hashem, and we eat it for Kedusha in Yerushalayim. It now makes sense that the fourth year is the exact opposite of the first 3 years. The fourth year represents the mitzvah of Kiddush to sanctify these fruits. And how do we do so? By bringing them to Yerushalayim and eating them b'kedusha. And therefore, he says on the top of the left column on page 4, we begin to understand the mitzvah of the fourth year. And not only that, he says that the mitzvah of the fourth year represents or corresponds symbolically to the Kiddush of Yayin on Shabbos, which is of course a great mitzvah. And now we've freed ourselves of the shackles and the contamination of the first 3 years of Orla, of the Chet of Eitz Hadas. We now are free, like the Menucha of Shabbos, from the forces of Mashkis, Af, V'chema. Now we have a mitzvah on the fourth year to eat the fruits in Yerushalayim. And that's the Kiddush Alayayin that was meant for Adam Arishon, for the Eitz Hadas. That's what we're going to fulfill when we eat the fruits on the fourth year. And he says the following, that the Kiyum of Arla the first 3 years is called Sur Meirah. The Kiyum of eating the Peros in the fourth year in Yerushalayim, that's called Asei Tov. And the entire process of 3 plus 1 of Sur Meirah and Asei Tov completes a tikkun on the chet which caused the Isur Arla, namely the Eitz Hadas. And now we begin to understand Rabbi Yehuda ben Pazi, the medrash that we started with. Why did Rabbi Yehuda ben Pazi make a connection between the Eitz Hadas and Adam HaRishon and the Peros of Arla? What was the connection? Remember, that was the original question that we wanted to answer. Let's not lose the forest for the trees. And the answer is that our Isur Arla for 3 years is meant as a tikkun to rectify the sin of Adam HaRishon, because he, with his sin, generated these three klipos and the mashlis af v'chema that now inheres as a power of tumah of koach chitzoni in the fruits themselves, and hence Arla is a direct result of the chet of Adam HaRishon. And therefore, says Rabbi Yehuda ben Pazi, Mi yigala ofra meinecha Adam HaRishon, shelo yachota lamad al tzivuyach sha'achas. It means that when you got to the hour in which you ate from the Eitz Hadas, according to Chazal, we didn't get into this before, it was the ninth hour, 1 hour before Shabbos. He had an Nisayon to wait for three hours, and he didn't do so. And therefore, as a result of that, he created these three Mashchisei Chabola of Mashchis Afachema, and our tikkun is to avoid Arla, the fruits of the tree for 3 years, Hare Bonecha, Mamtinim, Li Arla, Gimel Shanim. And then in the fourth year, the fruits that are produced are completely cleansed of all that contamination. The fourth year represents the Shabbos, the Menucha from the Mashkis, and Af, and Chema. And now we have the mitzvah of Kiddush of Kodesh Hilulim Hashem in the fourth year. Once we finish the entire process of Sur Meirav, the 3 years of Arla, and Asei Tov of the Kiddush Hilulim of the fourth year, at that point the fruits are neutral. Now they've been cleansed. We can do whatever we want with them. And when we eat them and we make a bracha on them, we elevate them to the levels of Kiddush of sanctity, and that's what we want to do with the fruit, the Yiratzon Mei B'Yis will, that would be Zochet to understand God's Torah on many different levels, and also to sanctify that which is secular and mundane, and in that we will have achieved our purpose for which God created us, Ken Yiratzon.
Amen. One question. What's the makar for the 3 hours? Because it refers to, he couldn't wait an hour.
That you'll see on page 2. I'm just going to go out to use the washroom because...